keep weight. Only twice a year do I wear red liturgically. And Reformation Day, which is today. And we all know the other Sunday that we wear red. And all of you wear red. What Sunday is that? Pentecost. So if you can endure it for two Sundays, we'll go back to the normal and more sedate black next week. But we are grateful that you are here on Reformation Day. What a beautiful Sunday it is. Several announcements, and then we'll share a prayer request, and then we'll enter into worship together. Next Sunday, we will be assembling the Christmas boxes, and the church will be providing pizza and lunch for us, and it should be a great time. And Webb, do you want to come up and say some things about the Christmas boxes?
Morning.
God, I get up in front of everybody. For one Sunday, I'm actually not going to speak about the Christmas boxes at all. I think everyone's on the same page. As most of you, or probably all of you know, October is National Pastor Appreciation Month. And we have one of the best, and I want to share a brief story about our pastor. A few months after we started attending the Well, Carrie had a really good friend from high school, Sherry Austin, and she was diagnosed with cancer and was terminal. And as Tom always does, what did he say? Does she have a pastor? Can I go pray for her? And I don't think Carrie even had an opportunity to find out. Tom just went that afternoon to the hospital and started visiting Sherry and praying for her. And he went there every day. And as all y'all know, that's just how Tom is. He'll drive to Florida to pray for someone. And so a few months later, Sherry went to be with the Lord. And the day of her service, Carrie and I and Pastor Tom basically walked into the church at the same time. We stood in line. Sherry was a popular person. A lot of people loved her. There was easily 250 people there. And we watched probably 100 people in front of us, one at a time, make their way to the front pew. Sherry's mom, her name was Helen. We call her Mama Helen. Mama Helen was weak. She was heartbroken, she was sad, and she didn't stand. And one at a time, people rounded the pew, and they leaned over and gave her a hug or a kiss or whatever, but she never stood. And when Tom Bryant rounded that front pew, she not only stood up to give him a hug, but she jumped up like a 20-year-old gymnast. And they cried together, and she sat back down, and she was the only person that, he was the only person she stood for. And that's just who Tom is. So thankful that we have a pastor that teaches the gospel and preaches the gospel, but he walks it too. Because some people talk the talk and they don't walk the walk, but our pastor definitely walks the walk. So from our congregation, in honor of Pastor Appreciation Month, Tom, these gifts are for you. We love you, brother.
Don't you ever do that again. Enough about me. I'm the one that's honored to. You know, I can say this not just about this congregation, but this adage is true. If you find something you love to do, you never have to do a day of work in your life. And I truly love what I do, and I have for 37 years. And it's never been as easy and as resonated and truly family. All churches say they're family, but, you know, sometimes those can be quite dysfunctional. You know, saying it's family doesn't mean it's good. But when I say that the Well is family, it's a great family. And I think it's because of simplicity. From the very beginning, we just wanted to be something. And we simply love Jesus, and we simply love each other. And that's it. And I thank you for the honor of being your pastor. Speaking of serving others, do come to the thing next week, which I thought thought he was going to talk about. We'll have pizza. Carolyn and Carrie went and shopped. Or do you still have a deficit?
We're going to shop this Friday.
Okay, keep us posted. And then if you have assembled your boxes, those of you who took boxes home to assemble them, please bring them next Sunday. I'll have the back door open if you want to come. I can bring those empty boxes in to the fellowship hall, and we'll fill those up. Also, we have another opportunity, and it's a sign-up sheet on the back. You know how much we seek to support Parkview mission, Community Missions, and they will have a fundraising stew. We've done it once before, years ago, on November the 11th. Kelly and his son, Kelly Jr., will do all the work. And basically, the neighbors get to come and have a bowl of stew while they're waiting to get their allotment. And also, they'll be selling quarts of stew to raise money for Parkview. And there's a sign-up sheet for those, so that we can all participate, of things that Kelly would need, and some things as simple as buying canned of items or getting chickens or carrots. But please sign this up. He needs it by the 10th, but if it's canned goods and stuff, you can bring them next Sunday, and we'll make sure through Carolyn that it gets there. So please look at that sign-up sheet when you leave. Also, next Sunday is All Saints Day, where we will recognize those that have gone on before and entered into glory. It's still not too late, but it will be by Friday. If you have someone that you would like included, please let me know, and a candle will be lit for them, and they will be remembered during our All Saints Sunday. Any other announcements? Let's move to prayer requests. Prayer requests that we have this morning. Yes, ma'am, Carol. Let's pray for Bob Carson. He is moving today to live with his daughter in Richmond. So let's pray that that transition goes well for Bob. Thank you. Martha?
Nancy Turner, who has been on their prayer list, is going to Texas, MD Anderson Hospital. She has more tests. Hopefully she'll come home with a good report.
So let's keep Nancy Turner, and she's getting more tests. Do you have any update on Wayne?
He's having trouble with his right knee now.
Okay. Let's keep Wayne Williams in our prayers. And Nikki as well. Judy?
A hospice patient, First Name Francis, who is also dealing with some really tough family situations on top of her being in hospice. Needs all the prayers she can get.
Let's keep Francis in our prayers, a hospice patient of the Kinsers visit. Thank you. Yes, Katie.
My friend Pat Mendoza, who is a retired minister, missionary from Uganda, had a TIA, a pretty significant one earlier this week.
And didn't her husband just recently die?
Yes.
So let's keep Pat in our prayers. Thank you so much. Is she still at Westminster?
Yes. She is.
So let's keep Pat Mendoza in our prayers. Anyone else? Yes, Carrie.
You can keep a mom in prayer. Take her Tuesday for tomorrow. Just pray that everything, the tumor that they found her kidney is not growing and that everything else will turn out okay. She will go back in November for her cysto as well. And also, I know we prayed for Ella a couple months ago. They finally got her scheduled for her sleep study, and it will be November 7th. So pray for Taylor, because Taylor will be going with her, and she's only 4, so.
So let's pray for Ella as she's doing her sleep study and being 4 years old. Let's pray that it goes well with her mom. Take her. Anyone else? Yes, Sue. Welcome home, by the way.
Thank you. It's good to be home. Pray for my sister Margaret. A big surgery went well, and got a good report last Thursday. But it's been really hard on her,
So, Well, I'm glad you had a chance to visit, and let's continue to keep Margaret and Jake in our prayers. Yes, sir, Jake.
Kathy Van Kleppner.
Keep Kathy in prayer. She did not have surgery to remove the stone. They're just going to try to keep her pain-free as possible through medication, and she'll do it when she returns from Belgium. So keep Kathy and Werner in prayer. Thanks, Dave. Anyone else? Yes, go ahead.
Keep Mom in prayer. She's going to quit smoking in a few days, and she got some surgery coming up in, I think, February. It's not surgery because something's wrong with her. It's plastic surgery, but regardless, they told her she has to quit smoking, they won't do the surgery, and I know it's not going to be easy. So when she leaves Uncle Tom's in a few days, she said she's quitting, and I know that's not easy.
So Chris is going to quit smoking, so let's keep Buck in prayer. Let's keep them both in prayer. Let's keep a friend of, I know, my mother's and Sherry's and others that you may know her, but she died, and I'm officiating at her service tomorrow. Her name was Michelle Buckley. So keep the Buckley family in our prayers. Any others? Yes, Tony.
Continued prayers for my sister Terry, that the DVT she developed has put a damper in her progress she was making, so she's not where she should be right now. Still a significant amount of pain and swelling.
Let's keep Terry in our prayers. Carol Lindsay's surgery went well Friday, so her surgery went well and was an outpatient, so let's keep Carol Lindsay in our prayers. Anyone else? Let's go to the Lord. Our gracious God, we thank you for the absolute beauty that we find nowhere else than Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace that allows us to walk in freedom and love and joy. We can sing and we can dance and we can understand the forgiveness that only you bring. And we can know a presence that keeps us held in those days and times and situations where we can feel as if the world is falling apart. In small ways or in large matters, we know that you are present. As you watch the movement of a sparrow, how much more so do you keep the activities and the concerns of your dear children purchased by your son's blood close to your heart. We come to you because you want us. You desire us to cast our cares upon you. I thank you that I come with such a wonderful group of brothers and sisters who truly are closer than blood, for we're made one in your son's blood, and we thank you. And we thank you for those in the history of the church that have taken stands and recovered your clear teaching. May we always be faithful, neither muddied nor confused. And for that, we need the Holy Spirit. So we thank you that the Holy Spirit resides within us. May he be present in our worship today. Be with these that we've mentioned for prayer. For so many different transitions, we pray that you be with Bob, with Tess for Nancy. Continue to be with Wayne. Be with Frances as she's walking with maybe the last part of her life. Be with Pat. Maybe she recover as well as possible from the TIA. Be with Darby as she's having tests. And we thank you that it went well for Carol. I pray that you'll continue to be with her recovery, as the same with Dick. And we pray that you'll strengthen Margaret. Thank you that Sue was able to have a wonderful time with her sister, and we just pray that that will be an encouragement. Be with Kathy and Warren as they travel, and Kathy's pain will be kept to a minimum. We pray for the upcoming surgery that Chris has for her seeking to stop smoking. We pray that that will go well, and we just commit it to you. We pray that you'll continue to be with Terry. I know her progress has been impeded, but we pray that it will continue to work toward healing. And be with her sister Tony as family seeks to care for others. May we have your grace in doing so. Thank you for this opportunity that we can gather, for we know that we gather in your name, knowing that as the Heidelberg Catechism would tell us, that the only hope we have is that we are not our own, but we are bought with a price, and that is our only hope in life and in death, and may that be the hope for the Buckley family during this time. And may it be our strong confidence as we gather in that name to worship you today. And we ask it through that name. Amen. As always, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sins. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the willing spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you'll turn with me to the insert, we'll use the 46th Psalm to call each to worship, and then we'll stand and sing a hymn that was composed by Martin Luther as a commentary of Psalm 46. So let us cast our attention to God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore we will not fear, nor the earth be moved, nor the mountains be toppled into the depths of the sea.
Though its waters rage and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its tumult,
the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our strong hold.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of her. She shall not be overthrown. God shall help her at the break of day.
The nations make much ado, and the kingdoms are shaken. God has spoken, and the earth shall melt away.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Come now and look upon the works of the Lord. What awesome things he has done on earth.
It is he who makes the Lord's diseases all the world. He breaks the bone, shatters the spear, and burns his shields from fire.
Be still, then, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Thank you.
first reading is from Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water."
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Second reading is from Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law.
Truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. And so if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's the big deal about Reformation Sunday? Are we just...
The big deal is you love.
Is it because are we here to honor just one man? Well, no, because that one man absolutely hated the fact that a movement grew up in his name. No, because that one man didn't even really want to start a new church. He wanted the church to get over having anything else in its center than Jesus Christ. He was tired of seeking to appease a righteous God, and the only way that he was told to appease that righteous God was to do more and more and more, to pray more and to read more and to do more. We celebrate it on October the 31st, 1517, because that's supposedly when the 95 Theses were posted that began the discussion that led to the disruption in January the 3rd, 1521. But it actually started many years prior, about 10 years prior, as Martin Luther was truly devout and in the monastery, truly wanting to find the peace of God. And he was doing everything he could, and it's almost like the more he tried, the further it ran from him. His superior was a wise one, and he thought, well, maybe he needs to get out of the cloister of a small town in Germany and take the 629-mile walk to Rome to carry some papers. So in 1510, he started, probably didn't get there until 1511, Luther made his way to Rome. And what he saw at Rome was, by far, it's an understatement to say, a big disappointment. What he found was that in this holy city, that it was the most unholy thing he had ever found. And that there was just rampant immorality and a disregard of Christ. There was absolutely just sin running amok. But the worst thing he saw was religiosity. And the truth of the matter is, the heart of our faith cuts at being religious. You probably can think of some people you know that are very religious. And you probably try a great deal to stay away from them. And there's a good reason for that. For what they did, like the Pharisees that Jesus had to deal with all the time, and as he described in Matthew 24, they put the emphasis on the externals. But the inner being, there was no sincerity, there was no love of God, there was no commitment to Christ. And it came to a head in 1511 when he went up 28 steps that are called the sacred steps. They're at the Lateran Church. They were moved there by Constantine, and supposedly these are the 28 steps that Jesus went up in Jerusalem as he was being interrogated by Pontius Pilate. So they moved these to Rome, and what pilgrims do at these sacred steps is they go and they first give money into the coffers that were going to build St. Peter's Basilica, and then they would kneel and crawl up these 28 steps, stopping at every step to either pray, say a the Our Father or Hail Mary. And they would do this 28 times till they got to the end. And when they got to the end, they would give you a piece of paper signed by the Pope saying that they had freed someone from purgatory. There was an old saying that into the box your coin will drop and out of purgatory your loved one will hop. And they just thought it would work that way. And Luther wrote later in his journals, he stood at the top of the steps and he had this sinking suspicion. What if none of this is true? What if none of this is true? But he understood that when you have those doubts, you don't alleviate the doubts by continuing to do externals. You do what the cry of the time was, ad fontes. You go back to the source. So back to the source he went, and then back to the scriptures he came. And he came to this passage that we read about, many other passages. But I want us just to look at Romans 3. If you'll look at Romans 3 that Brandon read for us, we're going to see that we learn three things about this truth, this grace, and I'll try to state them quickly. The first thing we learn is we're guilty of sin. We are guilty of sin. Paul's conclusion is that every mouth is stopped. We all declare that we have no defense. The law continues to condemn us. And you know, the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of freedom in saying we're guilty of sin, isn't it? Have you ever tried to hide a sin? Ignore? Cover? David did, and it ate away from him. There is freedom in confession. There's freedom in stating that no longer will I try to fake anyone else, especially me and especially God. I am guilty of sin. And there's freedom in admitting that. There's freedom. The law continues to condemn us, but there's freedom in knowing that we're free from that. Have you ever had a demanding boss? Did you have, don't raise your hand, did you have demanding parents? Some people I've even been told have demanding spouses, but I know that none of you would be that. But when you live under a demanding person, the tyranny is your good is never good enough. Even on your best, it could have been more. And that's what the law we read here in Romans 3 keeps saying. It's the most demanding of oppressors. It keeps saying you need to do more and you need to be better and you need to be the best. And if going up those 28 steps one time was good, why not go twice? And if going up twice was good, why not go three times? And this being under the law, it's defeating. I learned a term that I guess has been around forever, but the term is at least new to me. Do you know what quiet quitting is? Quiet quitting is when people quit their job, but they don't tell their boss. They just sort of slack up. They just sort of do the bare minimum. They just sort of, because the passion is gone, they've tried to meet this man or woman's demands multiple times. They've never been able to meet their demands, and they just quit. They stay, but they do the minimum. They just sort of do what has to be done to keep that boss off their back. Unfortunately, I would like to suggest that that happens in life. I think a lot of people I run into in life, and maybe even sometimes in their relationship with God, they haven't outwardly quit, but they sort of quietly quit. They thought it might work, certain things they thought, but they're just tired of doing their best. And that's where Luther was. And maybe some of you might be there. You're just tired of doing your best. Tired of feeling guilty. So they quit. And when we quit, I guess the spiritual term for that would be surrender. When we surrender and quit trying to have us earn our salvation and believe that there was one who did, then we move to that beautiful second truth. We're not only as guilty as sin, but we're as righteous as Christ. And there's the rub, because you're both at the same time. You're simultaneously guilty of sin, but you're also righteous as Christ. That's what the Scripture teaches. One of my favorite phrases in Scripture you see here in Romans 3 are those two small words, but now. Yes, you were, but now in Christ. It's the good news. You get to get off of the law's treadmill. Jesus Christ took the law's treadmill to the cross, and he destroyed it. And he is now our propitiation. If you look at that great word, and you know, some people struggle to say that, but Brandon did a good job. It's propitiation. It's an interesting word. It's a Greek word, hilasterion. And the word hilasterion was used in the Septuagint. Not get too technical, but the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures that would have been around at Jesus' time. So the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. When the Septuagint translated the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant where the blood was placed and where salvation and redemption was found, guess what Greek word they used to translate mercy seat? Hilasterion. And so Paul picked that up and he's saying now, Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. He's our propitiation, as John would say. He's not only our propitiation, but he's a propitiation for the entire world. Therefore, the angel of death passes over us. It sees the blood of Christ and passes over. So we're not only guilty of sin, but we're just and we're righteous as Christ. And let me tell you the very best thing we see. We're better than Adam. We're better than Adam. I've read books and I've heard people make reference to going back to Eden. You know, the Garden of Eden was quote unquote perfect, and Adam and Eve was there and they didn't have anything to do but sort of till the ground and multiply and be fruitful, and you know, they walk with the Lord. And we talk about it being perfect. Brothers and sisters, the place that we are in Christ is far better than the Garden of Eden. We're better than Adam. Adam and Eve were only innocent. They were innocent. But we in Christ are righteous, and it's a big difference. Let me try to explain it with a couple of analogies. We read here in the Scripture that we are indebted because of our sin, and we are indebted. Adam and Eve were innocent. They had no debt. And it's wonderful to have no debt, right? What can you buy with no debt? Nothing. You can get a loan, but let's just take that I wanted to join Bedford Country Club. What's the bridge one out where you live? Boonesboro Country Club. To join Boonesboro Country Club, it's $10,000 up front and $500 a month. Now, if I showed up tomorrow and said to the powers that be at Boonesboro Country Club, will you let me be a member? I'm debt free. I don't have any debt. I'm absolutely innocent. Christ, someone has paid all my debt and I'm debt free. Would they let me be a member? No. They don't care that I'm debt free. They want to know, do I have positive assets? And that's what we have. We not only have our debts paid by Christ, so we're no longer under the tyranny of the law, but we are given the positive assets of Christ's righteousness. So now we not only have to not answer to the law, we get all the goodies and benefits, inheritance that the perfect Son of God got. We have a positive righteousness. And therefore, as I close sort of briefly, we only have two options that we can be. And Paul outlines them both here. If you look in verse 27 of chapter 3, he mentions boasting. Then if you look in verse 28, he uses the phrase holding to. And I'm going to say that if we understand this, all of the Reformation, all of grace can be understood between either, are you a boaster or a confessor? You're going to do one or the other, and they're mutually exclusive. Are you a boaster or are you a confessor? The word there for boasting literally means to put forth. To put forth something. To take and to put into center someone's view. The people that I know that do this the most are grandparents. Now, I guess it's different now because of Facebook. But do you remember back in the day, my grandparents used to carry around in their purse a little picture album? And you knew you needed to duck or run if some grandparent ever took that picture album and put forth their grandchildren. That's what the word putting forth means. It's to put it forth. And it's wonderful when grandparents want to put forth pictures of their grandchildren. But what's being described here in Scripture is that they stretch forth this picture, and it's a picture of himself. That's what boasting is. I mean, I have a friend. None of you know who he is. But two or three times a week, he'll put a self-portrait of himself on Facebook. And I want to tell him he's just not that good looking. I don't know why he is doing it. But he's putting forth himself. Now, I'm not judging him at any high level. I'm trying to make a point that the boasting here is we're putting forth the good that we do. Or we can hold to the good that Christ did. I want to turn to a passage that will close, and you need not turn there because you probably know it, but it's a prodigal son's story. This story in Luke 15 outlines these two approaches of either boasting or of confessing or holding to. And we see, and I'll cut to the quick, you know the story. The child went and he went out into the far country and he came to his senses. He hit rock bottom. And when we hit rock bottom, we know there's nowhere, like Luther did, nowhere really to turn but to go back to the source. So he thought he'd go back to the source, but it's interesting that he didn't think he would return as a son. He knew he had lost that privilege. He knew he had violated that relationship. So he thought he would come back and ask the father if he could be a servant. You know the story as well. When he got there, he went through this well-prepared apology, and his father stopped him midstream. In other words, he said, I don't want to hear it. You're here. That's all that matters. And he brings out all of the accruements of being a son. He's not going to let him return at the level of being a servant. He's going to bring him back. And he's not only going to welcome him back as a son, he's going to give him the honor of having a fattened calf killed for him. And he clung to the father. But then there was an older son. And it's interesting what it says here about the older son. You have your scripture. It's in Luke 15, verse 25. Now this older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. You're not supposed to be having a good time. And he called one of his servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father. And this is such a clear case. He put forth his own picture. He boasted. Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. So we see he's boasting. He's saying, I've served you faithfully, and you don't party with me. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found. And that's why we go forth, not promoting ourselves, but promoting Christ. And that's why we go forth with good news. We need the church to stop being like the elder brother, thinking that grace is measured out only to the deserving. We need to stop putting people on probation. Aren't you grateful in this story that the prodigal met the father before he had met the elder brother? What if in the parable he had run into the elder brother first? It would have been, had a totally different outcome. But we come, and we need to understand we're all the prodigal. And we all receive the good news of freedom. Let me finish by saying, isn't it wonderful that we don't have to create our own religion? Isn't it wonderful that we don't have to find our own truth? Aren't you grateful that you heard the gospel, not a treasure map that you have to follow, and if you're smart enough and diligent enough, you can find where the treasure is? In fact, we put the treasure front and center. One of my favorite writers was Ernest Hemingway. And he's well known for saying that his whole life was to seek if he could write the one perfect sentence. He wanted to write the one perfect sentence. I'm going to suggest to you that I guess he succeeded and that he wrote much that is excellent. But let me tell you, that drive destroyed his peace. Destroyed his joy, destroyed his life, because he was searching for this one perfect expression he could make. It haunted him until he took his life when he was 61 years old. On the other hand, it's so much better than to put forth our own one perfect sentence and simply repeat what we've been given. We don't have to come up with it. It's already been given. And it's been told to you that in Christ Jesus, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. We don't have to come up with it. We just need to repeat it and cling to it. And then we can walk in freedom and joy. Amen? Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together, confessing that which we have received, the faith once delivered. Let us confess together, brothers and sisters. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
lift up your hearts?
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Storytelling God, you had too much love within your Trinity to keep it to yourself. So you made a universe in which to bring forth the earth, and an earth in which to raise up a people, and a people in which to come among us in your Son, that we may know your purpose, never to be except to be with us in him forever. Through patriarchs and prophets, through men and women of courage and kings, through the redemption of failure and the transformation of faithlessness, you embodied your relentless will to abide with us in the death and resurrection of your Son and the sending of your Spirit. You turned your covenant with your people into an invitation to all the world. And so we thank you and praise you with angels and archangels singing your song of glory.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Inscribing God, in Jesus your word was made flesh. In your scriptures that flesh was made word. In your church and in your kingdom that word is made flesh again. By the power of your Holy Spirit, bring your scriptural promise to fulfillment in your people gathered in your name today. And by that same Spirit, sanctify this body and this blood to be the very body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, again, he took the cup and he gave you thanks and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith.
Christ is dying. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Inspiring God, you give us your scriptures for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, and for building us up in service to you in your world. Open your children's hearts each time your church opens your word of life. Send your Spirit upon evangelists, teachers, preachers, and healers, that the wind and fire of Pentecost may thrill and transform your people today. Make your Son's disciples feel their hearts burning within them as you speak with them and they find their story in your story. Until the day you draw us into your book of life and we are gathered between the covers of your glory, ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, the word of the gospel is a word that we find great comfort in. And it's a word that was spoken by our Savior on the cross. Most of the time we read in versions that wonderful statement, "It is finished." It could equally be translated, and I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves that it is enough. We're going to sing in our final hymn that Christ satisfied the wrath of God. He is the absolute satisfaction of all things. The reason I like the word enough is the law's demand never says it's enough. We live life sometimes thinking that the word enough is some fictitious concept that when we get close, the tape is moved even further back. We think there's always more to do and more to say and more to think and more to accomplish. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished. I am enough." And so now he invites all those who love him, our Savior, in sincerity and truth, to come forth and to receive the absolute satisfaction of all things. This isn't something you do. It's something you receive for what he has done. Jesus Christ is offered to us. So I invite all those to come and partake. This is the Lord's table, so therefore all those that love the Lord will come and receive. We practice by intinction. I'll give you the bread. You dip it into the chalice. Then come forth and have a prayer. There'll be those that can pray with you at the front. This is our Passover. Let us keep the feast. Thank you. gracious Lord, we thank you for providing for us your grace, known only through Christ Jesus. And in him, we have all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him, we are set free. In him, we can, even in the presence of our enemies, feast at the table you've provided. We can sing and dance and relish your love, all because of Christ. Him. Amen. Before we close with our hymn, give you the backstory of this hymn. This hymn is a contemporary hymn, and when a major denomination several years ago was redoing their hymnal, one of the large denominations, they wanted to include this hymn. But they put a request to Mr. Getty that if they used his hymn to, and it would have been financially quite lucrative to allow the hymn to be included in this hymnal of a very large denomination, but they wanted him to make a slight change because of sort of liberalism that's run amok. They said, we want you to change the phrase that says that in him the wrath of God was satisfied. To his credit and his allegiance to the scripture and to the historic teaching of the faith, he refused. So the hymn won't be found in that hymnal. He lost lots of money, but he clung to Jesus Christ. We cling to that faith that was once delivered to us. For if we give it up, we've lost our surety. So with boldness, I ask you to stand and confess together hymn 506, In Christ Alone.
Thank you.
make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.
Thank you.